God revealed to his prophet Isaiah words that will help us understand what today's sermon's all about, which subject is divine concurrence. God says in Isaiah 55, 8 and 9, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Today I'm going to talk on the subject of divine concurrence. The doctrine that teaches both that God is absolutely sovereign in all things and that human beings are absolutely responsible for their actions. The final events in Christ's life were all according to God's sovereign will, including Judas's betrayal. Was Judas responsible for his actions? After all, wasn't he doing God's will? How can we reconcile God's sovereignty with human responsibility? But before we go there, we want to look at the historical context of John 18. When John had spoken these words in the upper, when Jesus had spoken these words in the upper room, he went out with his disciples across the Kidron Valley, where there was a garden which he and his disciples entered. This is Jerusalem here. They were in the upper room, John 14 through 17, where Jesus did a lot of his teaching. It's where his pastoral prayer, his high priestly prayer was. And then they left. They went down, and this is the Kidron Valley. All right? And then they crossed that, and they went to the Mount of Olives. And here's where the Garden of Gethsemane is. So this is the geographical as well as historical setting for this sermon, for John 18. Starts out in the upper room. They sang a hymn. They went through the Kidron Valley, up along the Mount of Olives, and they came to the Garden of Gethsemane. It's interesting. John does not mention anything in his gospel about Jesus' prayer in Gethsemane. Did you note that? The synoptics do talk about how Jesus sweated blood, how his disciples slept through his prayer time, how he struggled with the Father, "Take this cup from me, if it be your will." And finally, his submission to the will of the Father to drink the cup. The cup is referring to drinking the full payment of God's wrath for sinners. In verse 2, "Now Judas, who betrayed Jesus, also knew the place, for Jesus often met there with his disciples. So Judas, having procured a band of soldiers and some officers from the chief priests and the Pharisees, went there with lanterns and torches and weapons." So we have human activity here, don't we? Judas is on the move. Judas sets in motion what he had planned with the officials about betraying Jesus. So now they come, the crowd, with Judas to Gethsemane. Verse 4, "Then Jesus, knowing all that would happen to him." How did he do that? How did he know? Well, Jesus is God. Jesus knew everything that was going to happen to him. There was no surprises. There were no surprises. There were no accidents. All of this was according to God's sovereign plan of redemption. Jesus came forward and said to them, "Whom do you seek?" Verse 5, "They answered him, Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus said to them, I am he. Now note, there's Jesus and there's Judas. Judas, who betrayed him, was standing with them. We see human action. Jesus said to them, I am he. And they drew back and fell to the ground. We're talking about soldiers here. Why'd they fall? There's a demonstration of God's power. Jesus was in complete control of what was going on here. He could have wiped out that whole group and walked away. But he didn't. But he could have. Why? Because he's God. But it was not in God's sovereign plan for him to save himself. Because it was in God's sovereign plan to save us. Verse 7. So Jesus asked them again, whom do you seek? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus answered, I told you that I am he. So if you seek me, let these men go. This was to fulfill the word that he had spoken. Of those whom you gave me, the Father gave to the Son. We've learned that from chapter 17. I have lost no one. See God's sovereignty here? All according to the plan. What's interesting about this verse 8 is that we see God's protective grace in action here. Jesus said, you want me? Come get me, but leave these men alone. Let them go. He's protecting them. Verse 10, then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. So Jesus said to Peter, put your sword into its sheath. Human activity. Peter was just trying to defend Jesus and defend himself, probably. He was probably trying to take off the head of Malchus, but he missed and got his ear. Human behavior. Look what Jesus did. Now, John doesn't record this, but Luke does. Jesus, his mercy was seen here when he healed Malchus's ear. Now, you got soldiers that got knocked down. You got a violent act that harmed an individual. And Jesus healed him. Do you see the sovereign power of God? Essentially, Jesus says to Peter, that's not our way. Put your sword away. And here we see God's sovereign plan again. Shall I not drink the cup that the Father has given me? So we see both human behavior and God's sovereignty in this passage, especially in this verse. Could I have the next slide? Divine concurrence. God's sovereignty and human responsibility are seen both here in this passage in John 18, but we also see it in Acts chapter 2. God is sovereign over all things, yet human beings are responsible for their actions. Peter, in Acts 2, states this, men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know, this Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, sovereignty, you crucified and killed. You crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. Human action. fitting into God's sovereign plan. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, but because it was not possible for him, Jesus, to be held by it. The question is often asked, who killed Jesus? Some blame Judas. Many blame the Jews, which has given rise to some strong anti-Semitism over the centuries. Still others blame the Gentiles, Pilate, and the Roman guards. Now, all of these people had some involvement in Christ's death. But the bottom line is that the death of Jesus Christ occurred because it was the sovereign will of God the Father. John 10, 17 and 18. For this reason, the Father loves me. This is Jesus speaking. Because I laid down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me. But I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. So from beginning to end, Jesus, not his enemies, was in control. Jesus was in complete charge of the situation. It was Jesus who delayed coming into the Garden of Gethsemane while the arresting party was on its way. It was Jesus who went forth to meet them, thereby surrendering voluntarily. Even at the moment of his arrest, he showed he was in control over every circumstance. They drew back and fell to the ground when he said, I am he. That often happens when God reveals himself to people. Ezekiel, the prophet, hit the ground when he saw the glory of God. This was all to fulfill the word that he had spoken. God's sovereignty is clearly seen throughout Scripture. Certainly seen in John 18, and as we travel through the events of Holy Week, we will see God's sovereignty throughout those events. Yes, God is sovereign, but what about Judas? What about the others? Now, Judas, who betrayed him, also knew the place, for Jesus often met there with his disciples. So Judas, having procured a band of soldiers and some officers from their chief priests and the Pharisees, went there with lanterns and torches and weapons. In the Gospel of Mark, we read in chapter 14, now the betrayer had given them, the band of soldiers, chief priests, scribes and elders, a sign saying, the one I will kiss is the man. Seize him and lead him away under guard. And when Jesus came, Judas went up to him at once and said, Rabbi, and he kissed him. And they laid hands on him and seized Jesus. Was Judas responsible for his actions? If all these events were part of God's sovereign plan of redemption, Judas was actually fulfilling God's will, wasn't he? Well, then how could Judas be held accountable for doing God's will? And yet Judas was held accountable. He was condemned to hell. In Jesus' prayer in John 17, 12, while I was with them, Jesus prayed, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost except the son of destruction, that the scripture might be fulfilled. Now fast forward a number of weeks to the days before Pentecost. As the 120 prayed, awaiting the coming of the Holy Spirit, Peter stepped up to fill the office of Judas. In doing so, he sheds much light on this issue of God's sovereignty and human responsibility and answers the question, was Judas really responsible for his behavior? Acts 1:16. Brothers, the scriptures had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke beforehand by the mouth of David concerning Judas. Spoke to David in Psalm 69:25 and Psalm 109:8. Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. Peter goes on, for he was numbered among us and was allotted his share in this ministry. Now, this man bought a field with the reward of his wickedness, and falling headlong, he burst open in the middle and all his bowels gushed out. And it became known to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so that the field was called in their own language Akeldama, that is, field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, may his camp become desolate and let there be no one to dwell in it. And if you look at Psalm 109 further, it is pretty rugged to read what that prayer says about Judas. May none of his offspring live. Talk about imprecatory psalm. So how do you reconcile this? That's where the doctrine of concurrence is so helpful. Concurrence means to concur. It means to agree. Concurrence is the cooperation of agents or causes, a combined action or effort. When we speak of the doctrine of concurrence, we mean the cooperation of God and a person in a combined effort to produce an action towards a certain end ordained by God. May I have the next slide? Ligonier Ministries. Concurrence helps explain how God can ordain evil and not be guilty of sin. He has a holy intent in all he ordains. Evil is evil, but the Lord never has an evil intent, and he never does evil himself. He works through the evil intents of others to fulfill his good intent. Judas did what he did because he wanted to do that. He wasn't a puppet where God's pulling his strings. Okay, now you do this. And yet, God used Judas's behavior, his desires of his heart, to accomplish God's will. Try to reconcile that. We can't. In a moment, I'll tell you, so what do we do with that? We have the next slide. Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 3, reads, God from all eternity did, by the most wise and holy counsel of his own will, freely and unchangeably ordain whatsoever comes to pass. Yet so, as thereby neither is God the author of sin, nor is violence offered to the will of the creatures, nor is the liberty or contingency of the second cause, which would be Judas, taken away. Rather, it's established. God did not overrule Judas. He used Judas as an instrument to work through, to accomplish his perfect will, and at the same time held Judas accountable for his behavior. This is a mystery. But we see these mysteries throughout Scripture, don't we? Study Job. A lot of things were going on in Job's life. Remember Joseph in Genesis, the son of Jacob? Do you remember his life story? How his brothers sold him into slavery out of jealousy? How those who had purchased him then sold him to Potiphar? Do you remember how Potiphar's wife accused him of sexual harassment, which resulted in him being imprisoned? Joseph was doing everything right, and he ended up being punished. This was all part of God's sovereign plan to create a nation called Israel. Genesis 50:20-21, we read words of Joseph, which shows us what the doctrine of concurrence looks like in the real world. He said this to his brothers. after he moved the family from Israel down into Goshen. And his brothers were afraid he was going to retaliate. He says, as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good. Why? To bring it about that many persons should be kept alive as they are today. God's ways are not our ways. It's hard to understand. All the years that his life was taken away from him, in a sense, and yet God used it to save Israel, to create Israel. Next slide, please. Another word that helps us to understand divine concurrence is antinomy. An antinomy exists when a pair of principles stand side by side, seemingly irreconcilable, yet both undeniable. There are cogent reasons for believing each of them. Each rests on clear and solid evidence. God is sovereign over all. Human beings are responsible for all their actions. But it is a mystery to you, to me, to all of us, how they can be squared with each other. Charles Spurgeon once was asked if he could reconcile God's sovereignty and human responsibility. He replied, "I wouldn't try. I never reconcile friends." Friends. Divine sovereignty and human responsibility are not enemies. They are not at war with each other. They are friends and they work together. Now, we have a hard time understanding that. God's truth is never what we expect. We look at God's sovereignty and human responsibility as a contradiction. But it's not a real contradiction. Each is true on its own. How they work together is where we have trouble understanding. So what should we do about this doctrine? With this antinomy? People that are much smarter than me have given us the answer. People like G.I. Packer in his great book, Evangelism and the Sovereignty of God. Martin Lloyd-Jones in his commentary on Philippians. What they tell us is accept it for what it is and learn to live with it. Refuse to regard the apparent contradiction as real. Think of the two principles as not rival alternatives, but in some way they complement each other. Hold them in tension. What Jesus did was true. He was sovereign. What Judas did was true. It was human responsibility. How could God's sovereign will come forth with Judas's behavior? You know, we like to tie everything up into nice, neat little intellectual packages, dispelling all ministry. We have to have reasons. We have to have it all concluded, all nicely tied together. We don't want any loose ends. So we go from one extreme to another. There are those who want to emphasize God's sovereignty at the expense of human responsibility. And there are others who want to deny God's sovereignty with human responsibility. One says God's in charge. The other says man is in charge. One says God is king. The other says man is king. Two different worldviews. What happens when we try to tie it all up? We have to keep them in tension. Christ controlled the final events in his last week, including Judas's betrayal. And yet Judas was responsible for his actions. Judas himself chose to betray Christ. He did what he wanted to do. He sold him out for some silver. One more biblical antinomy to bring an application to this. Philippians 1:6, we read, "I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ." Salvation is the sovereign work of God. He is the author of salvation. We contribute only our sin. We do nothing else to save ourselves. He who began a good work in you never leaves the work unfinished. What a great promise. He will complete in you what he has started. So we see, next slide please, another passage, Philippians 2:12 and 13. "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence." Look at this. "Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." Sounds like works, doesn't it? Well, he says, work it out. But we can't leave it there. Look at verse 13. "For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure." So this verse tells us to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. But it also tells us about God's sovereignty. It is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good. Are you aware that God is working in you right now? Can you honestly say, yeah, I sense that God is working to remake my soul. He is at work to conform my will to his will. And he's doing it by transforming, renewing my mind with his word. The work that he's doing in us is the work of sanctification that the Holy Spirit, who is present in all believers, is working to make us like Christ. And he's using the word of God to do that. I know I am saved by God's grace, but I have to ask myself, am I working out my salvation today? Am I cooperating with the Holy Spirit who is sanctifying me, or am I focused on working out other things and neglecting the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit? So we draw this to a conclusion with, yes, God has a plan, a sovereign plan for my life and for your life. Yes, I am responsible for all my actions, for all my words, and for all my thoughts. And God is and will hold me accountable for everything I do. And on that last day, that judgment day, all of these things will be brought to light. Yes, I'm going to heaven because of the grace of God. But on judgment day, God's going to say, did you waste your life? This is what I gave you. Did you work out your salvation? Did you bring a cup of cold water to somebody? Did you visit me in prison? Did you clothe the naked? What did you do with the life that I gave you? Work it out. Work it out. And the thing that really got to me in meditating on this is, The sovereignty of God oftentimes frustrates what I want to do. That ever happened to you? This is my will. This is where I want to go. I don't want anybody to stop me. And God won't let it happen. And I know He won't let it happen. It's like, why? This is what I really want to do. And He says, I'm doing it for your own good. You want to drive 90 miles an hour down the bypass? And there's a cop there? And he's going to ticket you? Yeah, you're going to get arrested. You wanted to go fast. I wanted to keep you alive and everybody else around you. So you sit there, you know, hand on the side of the car. I saw this the other day. This is not a personal testimony. It's just an example of how God's will frustrates our will. And it's because He wants us to be all that He has ordained us to be. He will work it out. Do we understand all of this? No, but we take it by faith. So how is God working in you? Pastor Ben is going to come and lead us in a prayer of examination as we come to the table, which reminds us of God's sovereignty in salvation. But we also have a human responsibility to eat of the bread and drink of the cup in a worthy manner. Pastor?